as we kind of set the stage, I'd just like to find out your experience as far as missionary work. If you've been on a missionary trip, if you have been to visit a missionary while they've been there, if you have ever corresponded with a missionary, if you've been in a church that supported a missionary and got reports back, what's the experience level in here with them? See, Chuck, you've been around a while. What's your experiences?
Well, we've again been blessed by the way God has worked out our military career. When I look back, we see His hand heavily on it, guiding where we needed to be, what time we needed to be, and to experience what we experienced. And one of those things was, I don't know if you remember Birch's Garden?
It sounds kind of familiar, but I can't place it.
He was here. You were Air Force.
Right, yeah.
Okay. Well, anyway, but again, this was open to all Christians that there was a retreat. Retreats there. And so across Germany, people would assemble, and missionaries would also show up there because they knew of this retreat.
Uh-huh.
And so, of course, there was all those who came were uplifted, but I think especially the missionaries, where they needed to get a good dose of brotherhood, of fellowship, other people give them lessons. So we had that experience. And two, going back to where God sent us, in effect, we became missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
Because we were found ourselves in places where there is no, quote-unquote, Church of Christ services. God put it on us and made it available where we did it. We went to the chaplain, found out the hours that the building wasn't being used, and then, again, the way God works, we found two other family members in the same stairwell that we were living in, and that's what started. And again, it just went on from there. Yeah. So a lot of us don't realize that God has us as missionaries right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. In one sense, we're all missionaries. We've each got our own missionary field where we are. So it doesn't have to be in some faraway place. Missionaries anywhere where there's Christians. Okay. What about you, Wesley? Have you had any kind of experiences with missionaries, either them, you going to see them, or them coming back and talking to us?
Not in the sense that what we're looking at is being missionary. I think now, as you just discussed it, we all missionaries because we're all called to spread the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Some claim to be religious, but from their actions, you could tell that they're not. And it amazed me. I wasn't looking for it, and I guess it just kind of brought it to light. One person approached me and asked me what church I went to, and I was like, how do you know I go to church? He said, oh, I can tell you go to church. But it's in the fact that in the way in which you carry yourself and the things in which you do, when you have an opportunity, you can start a conversation about God and try to spread the word. Sometimes you will get opposition from that, just trying to broadcast and bring it out. But more so in the way in which you carry yourself and the things that you do, people will be drawn to you. I've had people come to me and ask me, can you pray for a family member of mine? And it's like, okay, why you come to me and ask me to pray for you? But obviously because you think that it would count. When you look at it from that standpoint, as all of us being missionaries are doing the job, we are, reaching out and carrying on the work.
Yeah, when you work in that kind of an environment, I would hope you would stand out being a little different.
Believe me, you do.
Okay. How about you, Lynette? What have you experienced?
Well, Tom and I mostly just I think have dealt with support of missionaries monetarily or although I might would consider going to, because I've taken a few trips with coworkers to remote areas of the country, the state, a couple states, to they're called remote area medical missions,
mm-hmm.
and to serve underserved people as far as health care is concerned.
Mm-hmm.
So, in that way, I kind of view that as somewhat of a missionary work.
Mm-hmm. Well, those two are closely related, actually. And a lot of times, gospel missionaries provide humanitarian assistance as part of their effort,
yeah.
their outreach effort.
So that's kind of the closest I could say I've come with that. Otherwise, just basically supporting the missionary. I mean, you know, Eddie Hendricks used to do a lot mm-hmm. of that. And
have you heard reports back whenever missionaries come back and visited
yeah,
and brought reports?
I can't remember who we used to support here, was it at Cameron Avenue? You know, and sometimes you would get the missionary to come to the mm-hmm. congregation to speak and give updates.
Mm-hmm.
on what they're doing, and of course, you know, support them some more, but you know, mm-hmm. stuff like that.
All right.
Basically.
Chuck, what about you?
Like Denise said last week, Colonel and Kelly, I mean, that's, you take your whole family to China.
Mm-hmm.
That's incredible.
It is.
In that environment. That.
Mm-hmm. And as Chuck mentioned earlier up here, anytime you go where there's not an established church, you kind of become that missionary, and that was kind of what they had to do there, because you know a lot of the places you go, you just do an online search, and it's like, okay, what's the closest church, and you go there, but some places you go, that's not an option, so you have to become the church there. Okay, all right, Amy.
I don't have anything.
Okay, all right, Brian.
First graduated football, I went to South Hill because they didn't have any leadership or preacher there, and I would go every week and preach there. But I've been involved in like Dawson Street, where we send missionaries off, and here we send missionaries off. Seeing the impact of every one of them I've seen has huge impact, like you were saying, not only providing the gospel, but providing other needs that they have. A lot of times that's the open door we have is a chance to get in there. They need assistance in other areas, and that's an opportunity
mm-hmm.
to show the love of God, but also to be able to preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot of ways to open those doors, and providing medical or humanitarian assistance is one. Providing English language training and education, the way Colonel and Kelly was doing, is another. And as Denise mentioned last week, she's been on three trips to Ukraine, a little different place than Russ was going to, but not too far away from there. And that's kind of what they did, was they would have English language classes and help people there, but their text that they used, where it was the Bible and then other religious type of texts. And so they were able to use that as a foundation for teaching the Bible under the heading of teaching English. So there are a lot of ways to get that dialogue started. And when we were in Japan, we would have English students that There were various Japanese members that would pay to come to your house and talk to you and learn to speak English more like an American. And so part of that was teaching them American culture. And part of that was teaching them Christianity, because it is a somewhat new concept to a lot of the Japanese that weren't raised in that kind of an environment. Okay, so I want you to think about these experiences as we talk about the class subjects that we have this morning, and think in those contexts as far whenever we start talking about praying for missionaries.
Yeah.
Yes?
I think it's also a point to find out that could be considered that even when you may go and maybe visit a family or friend, mm-hmm. or you would be with an organization that having a meeting, a convention, sort of like, you know, someplace, mm-hmm. if you persuade people that don't normally go to church,
mm-hmm. Yep. There's and sometimes having some kind of a particular event is a good catalyst for that.
Yeah.
If you can say, why don't you come with me to this church while we're in this place? You know, I hear they're having a fellowship meal today, and so it's a good opportunity to go there. Sometimes you can put out a hook that way to get people to in the door to hear the message and maybe pique their curiosity. Yes?
You mentioned about taking advantage of things that are happening.
Mm-hmm.
Kathy and I just, on the spur of the moment, we went to Smithfield. And they were having some kind of a street event. There was a
Christmas market.
Christmas market, there mm-hmm. you go. And so this one particular tent was a tent from the local congregation
uh-huh.
that they set up. So I thought, okay.
It's a good opportunity, yeah.
And, mm-hmm. and yes, see, those are things that they got to think outside mm-hmm. the box, if you mm-hmm. will. And so we got to meet them and pray with them and you know, the mm-hmm. fellowship. And, you know, so that's one way to, if you will.
Mm-hmm. And especially when the setting is Christmas, you know, that's mm-hmm. that gives you the automatic way to lead into it. So,
and along with that, the verse that came to my mind was that the Lord himself said, if you give a cup of water in my name, you're not going to lose your reward. So anything you can do for others is a missionary thing, mm-hmm. I think, because you're doing it for him, and he sees that.
Right. And particularly when you give the glory to God.
Exactly.
And, exactly. At the time. Okay, the first question just says, a glance at the book of Acts will reveal that the church of the first century was a praying church. And it gives several references here. So if I could have different people look up these references. Acts 2:42. Can somebody read that one? Okay, Chuck. Acts 4:23-31. Lynette, all right. Acts 6:6. Okay, Kathy. And 13:3. All right, so let's start with Acts 2:42.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer.
Okay. And Acts 4:23-31.
Okay. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness.
Okay. And that reference is a good one because it doesn't just say they prayed. It mentions what they prayed about. So how would you summarize the subject of their prayers? What all did they pray about?
The glory of that God's glory would be, you know, revealed through whatever happened.
Okay, Wesley.
I was saying that his will be done regardless of everything, all the opposition that they were facing.
Okay.
His will was given to God.
All right. Okay. All right. Acts 6:6.
This was when they were going to get ready to pick the seven men to
right.
help in the church.
Okay.
They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them.
Okay. So they were specifically praying about designating these men. So that's an appropriate time to pray. What about 13:3?
So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off.
Okay. So what was the subject at this time? And this was going to lead into the next question. So what did they pray about on that particular occasion?
Sending Barnabas and Saul on a missionary journey.
Okay, because that leads us to the next one. It says, when should prayers for missionaries be offered? And it gives that as a reference. So when do you think we should pray for missionaries? Okay. Yeah, before they ever leave. And what kinds of things do you think you would talk about in those prayers? We're going to cover this in a little more depth
God's
later.
God's will be done. That they make it safely, that God's mm-hmm. will be done, that they'll be able to serve him and make Christians
okay.
wherever they go.
People's hearts would be open to mm-hmm. what they have to say, and they could speak in boldness. Is it?
Okay. All right. When else should we pray for missionaries?
Health and well-being.
Okay, and well-being. So we pray for them before they leave. When else should we pray for them? Okay, while they're there, the whole time that we're there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then when they come back,
mm-hmm.
what would we pray about when they come back?
Health and well-being again, and that they have a safe trip, and that they're
okay.
able to bring others with them, even if they wanted to.
Probably to, I would think, to renew their spirit.
Yes.
Okay.
I think that's
a good one.
All right. Then the last question says, list some specific things for which we can, which we today can pray on behalf of our missionaries. You know, we kind of briefly talked about some of them. There's a lot of things that missionaries need whenever they're abroad. And that's why I had you start by getting your mind working on different experiences that you've either had or you've heard about, that you've talked about with some of the people. Because missionaries do have special needs that they have. What do you think would be some of the difficulties they would face that would be different than in, a climate here that's conducive to Christianity. When you get to a place where Christianity is either a new thought or perhaps even considered a hostile thought, what are some of the needs of a missionary in that situation?
No persecution.
Okay, all right. You would want them to not be persecuted, right? Okay, what are some other thoughts?
That the Lord grant them an extra measure of wisdom, patience, understanding, comprehension, willpower,
mm-hmm.
compassion, strength, because, again, depending on the circumstances, but it's maybe not only a different mindset, but a whole different culture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, again, you're in their backyard.
Mm-hmm.
And so trying to make that connection between scriptural truths and their understanding, that's a challenge, always a challenge, and always will be. mm-hmm. even with among English-speaking people.
Right.
You know? So, yeah, we pray for that for them, that understanding. Because I remember back to the church event, talking to some of the brethren, German brethren, sometimes it's hard. It's hard to make that mm-hmm. correlation when you're talking about things like spirit. And mm-hmm. because of the German culture, they're, I don't want to say dogmatic, but they are very precise in a mm-hmm. lot of the things that they do. And when you're talking about emotion and compassion and forgiving and patience, that's sometimes hard for them to wrap around.
Mm-hmm.
So that's just one example. And
true.
And the Hawaiian culture, when the mm-hmm. church was first started over there, they are, quote unquote, laid back.
Yeah.
They don't get wrapped around the axle on a lot of things. So. Mm-hmm.
And in Germany, a lot of the members there that are Christian, mm-hmm. using the term broadly, are Lutheran.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a liturgical kind of church. And so even though it's still a shade of Christianity, you're going to still have some differences, especially in the practices of the religion and in the worship service, than what you'd be used to. Okay, yeah, our first thought with foreign missionaries is just physical protection, that, you know, keep them safe, not just on the trip, but while they're there. Because some of the mission fields are dangerous places. Let's face facts. What are some of the dangers that they would face?
Well, illness.
Illness, for one thing.
Yeah.
You know, hopefully you get a pretty broad series of shots before you go. But still, there's a lot of illnesses that are going to be in any country that you go to that you're not used to. The ones in the area that you've been to, you've had a lot of these. You've built up antibodies to them. But it's different when you go to a new place. What are the kind of threats?
I think they would have to put the fear of physical death, like, just in the back of their mind, because, mm-hmm. I mean,
you can't live with that thought every day. You're
right.
Just kind of going to compartmentalize
right.
it. Is that what you're saying?
Well, their need to spread the gospel has to be first and foremost, and, you know, even beyond the risk of physical death, you know, I mean, that has to be their driving force. I mean, if you have somebody that is always, like, looking around the corner and trying to avoid certain situations, maybe, I mean, you know, how effective is that going to be when you're trying to spread the gospel, right?
Mm-hmm. And disease is one threat to life there, but some foreign governments are actively opposed to the spreading of Christianity. For example, in China, where Colonel and Kelly were, they had to maintain a balance of being able to advertise their Bible studies without it getting too much scrutiny from authorities. So it seemed like, to an extent, they were willing to kind of tolerate it as long as it didn't get too flagrant in there, but there were lines that they shouldn't cross if they wanted to continue to be able to do this work. And it's the same in Ukraine. You know, on the one sense, people there were hungry to hear about Christianity, but still, you're kind of upsetting apple carts whenever you're doing this. And there are people and groups that are just opposed to change and don't like it when there are new ideas being taught. And sometimes it's whatever established religion is there that would lead that charge. In Ukraine, it would be the Russian Orthodox Church. In China, it would be the government authorities. But there are people that don't like it when you start trying to change things. Okay, what about the spiritual warfare aspect of it? What kind of spiritual warfare battles do you think missionaries face?
Keeping positive and knowing what they're doing is well worth it. They're making treasures in heaven for doing what they're doing.
Okay.
Another one I was thinking of is maybe financial help, especially praying that they'll have the means to continue what they're doing for as long as they plan to be mm-hmm. there. Because I know when I heard stories about the Ukraine, how the children's home that they were trying to help was being invaded by the government, and they wanted to shut their doors. So mm-hmm. they were doing such a good job over there. I y'all probably know about that more than I do, but it was scary because those little kids were getting the help they needed and learning the English and learning the gospel and all those things. So mm-hmm. you pray that they'll have the means to continue what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're not there. We don't see until they come back and tell mm-hmm. us, and then, you know.
And a lot of times we think about the hardships, but there are rewards, too, that you have just in the most everyday things sometimes. Whenever the kids that, you know, have no means at all will make you a gift and bring it to you, mm-hmm. things like that. You know, that was mm-hmm. something that is encouraging, mm-hmm. and it helps prepare you for the rest of that spiritual warfare. To think that you actually had a positive impact on somebody's life. Mm-hmm. And that was the next thing I was going to talk about, was for provision. That, you know, your needs whenever you're overseas are very different. And some of these are very low cost of living areas mm-hmm. That you go to, but still you have needs. Not just for yourself as a missionary, but for the church that you're trying to establish. And so prayers for that provision is very useful. It's something that is needed, and I'm glad that you mentioned that. Okay. Sometimes it's nice to just pray that other people will pray for missionaries. It's getting that strong support group and setting up prayer warriors. If one person's prayer is effective, then the prayer of hundreds of people has got to be even more effective. Whenever it comes to that. Okay. One thing I haven't heard mentioned is a prayer for fruitfulness.
Oh, yes.
You know, that it's something that I guess sometimes we just kind of take for granted, but that's really what is the most encouraging probably for a missionary, is to see the results. And there's probably nothing more discouraging than to have been there a while and said, I really don't think I've accomplished anything mm-hmm. on here. And you could tell occasionally with Colonel and Kelly, you'd sense that coming through, that they would feel like they had a very hard time getting started. Mm-hmm. But, and, you know, that's really, if you think about it, going to be kind of expected in a new place. You have so many things you have to do mm-hmm. to get a ministry started that... And especially in a place that's somewhat hostile to Christianity like that, where you've got to take things even more slow and be a little more subtle with what you're doing. But you need that fruitfulness in order to keep going. You need to be able to tell that you're doing something, that there's something positive happening, and that you're affecting people's lives in some positive way in order to be able to keep going.
Mm-hmm. When Chuck was talking about when we had helped to get the church started in the area where we were going, we were driving an hour to get to church one way in Stuttgart. And we said, there's got to be another way. And we prayed and prayed and prayed about it. And sure enough, that's when Chuck decided, well, let's. We found out that the neighbor across the road was a member of the church. And they had lots of little kids. And they said, well, why don't we just rent this building and start one ourselves so we won't have to go? Because not only did that family, but the family that lived right above us was members of the church. They had been to church and worship with other Christians in over a year, and I just thought to myself, oh, my goodness, I'm kind of understanding how they feel now, you know, just coming here and so on.
Mm-hmm.
But they could, and they would love to. And then before you know it, more and more came, and we were only able to do it for about 6 months, and then the post closed down. So in the fruitfulness part, what a blessing, because even as I was reading about Paul, when the Lord talked to him that third time and said, don't be afraid, go to this town, I think he was talking about in Athens, because I have people there. I want them to know the church will grow. And so we need to, in the spiritual, ask God to make sure that what we're doing is the right thing for his cause. He'll bless us. He'll open doors for us if we have the right attitude and the right frame of mind and the love for people like the Lord did. And so no matter what little thing that you do, like when a new person moves in your neighborhood, get with them right away. Welcome them. Let them know the church is available and that you're available to them. And I think that's a missionary work. I think whenever you see someone in the store that's looking a little down and you're letting them know that the Lord's going to be, he's in charge, he's in control, you're going to be okay. And that little uplift there. I'm sorry, I'm getting carried away. All right, keep going.
You're
keep
fine.
Going. I'm sorry.
You're fine. Yeah, sometimes it's the little things that that are important. When we were in Japan, we were lucky in that there was a church there. It wasn't a big one. It was a small one, but somebody ahead of us had already taken that effort and set up a church. But one thing that's different about a military congregation is that within every 2 to 4 years, you know, everybody in that church is going to rotate out. And so there's a constant state of evangelism in order to keep new members coming in. And one thing is just getting the word out to let people know at that particular place that there is a church. So when we got to Japan, as we were driving around the post, one place took you right along the fence. Mm-hmm. So outside the fence on there was a sign for the church.
Yay.
And I was always partial to that sign because we had to pay to keep that sign there because it was on somebody's property out there. But I said, I'm partial to that sign because that's how I found the church. You know, it was something that every member that was stationed there was going to drive by at some point. And so it was whoever thought that up, it was a stroke of brilliance to be able to get the word out to everybody that comes in, hey, there's a church.
We put flyers in the commissary and the flyers here in the bowling alley and flyers there. You know, the Church of Christ meets here.
Because, you can do flyers and you can do ads and in publications, but so many times people flip right by them.
I know.
And so you want to do all those things to catch as many people. But I loved that sign just because you can't miss that.
Great.
That's the only thing there. And so you're going to see that sign. Okay. But one thing that missionaries need is prayers for wisdom and for guidance. Because they're going to face a lot of brand new situations that you don't even think about when you're here. You know, whether it's just having basic supplies for the worship service, you know, songbooks and communion trays and things that, you know, that you don't really think about as you're going, but you can't go there with, you know, 5 steamer trunks of things that you need. But so you've got to have a source, sometimes a local source, for being able to get these things. And just Bibles. You can only carry so many Bibles with you whenever you're going there. So you got to have sources for these things. And so it's a constant challenge. And so missionaries need prayers for the wisdom and the guidance to be able to take care of the simple logistical concerns of being there. And prayers for health. You know, prayers for health is a little bit different than prayers for protection, because in addition to the constant threats of physical harm or disease, you've just got your own normal health concerns you'd have every day, but a lot of times you're there without the established medical system that you're going to have, that you take for granted here. If I'm sick, I go to the doctor. But if you're in some country where, you know, if there are doctors, they're of questionable medical skill, or if you're in a place where your health insurance doesn't cover you, then what do you do? You know, if your health takes a bad turn, that can end your missionary trip at that point. Not just physical health, but your emotional well-being. You know, sometimes the stress is just too much for some missionaries. And they realize, you know, especially a month or two in, when they're still facing what looks like insurmountable challenges, that they haven't even taken care of all the logistical concerns and they're not having any luck with reaching people at that point, you're going to hit a low point. And if you can work through that, things are going to get better. But that's the point where a lot of missionaries say, okay, that's enough, I'm going home. And then they live with that failure for the rest of their life, where they think, I tried to be a missionary, but it didn't work, so therefore I'm a failure as a Christian. And so that's kind of tough. So missionaries need that prayer for that emotional well-being to get past that point, to get to the point where they're starting to be productive. And sometimes that can take a while, a lot longer in some places than others, depending on what kind of resources are available in that area. One thing that missionaries need prayer for is just their spiritual life. Sometimes you're ministering to so many other people, you don't have time for your own spiritual life.
That's why the retreats were so beneficial mm-hmm. to the missionaries, so they could get that respite, that little shot in the arm, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because sometimes as a missionary, you need support too. And that's why it is sometimes helpful for members, if you're supporting a missionary, to occasionally make the trip and go over and see how they're doing. Not just to bring financial or logistical support, but also that spiritual support. And maybe be able to give them a little bit of a break from some of the things they do every day.
Bring them a Big Mac.
Bring them a Big Mac. I'd like to see you get that through customs, but... sometimes it's the simple thing.
I have a question, Dale. When you brought that up, it made me think about even the preachers and elders of each congregation here. Is there a place where they can meet maybe once a year and get boosted for what's going on and help for each other? Do you know of anything that's going on for y'all?
I know that we used to do quarterly meetings where all of the ministers and elders would get together in this area, but we haven't done that for a long time. And for longer than that, after that stopped happening, the preachers in the area would just get together and discuss things, but I don't even think that's happened in quite a long time. And even if it had, then the COVID restrictions probably would have limited that. So that has happened in the past, but probably not very recently.
Might need that soon.
Sometimes you hit that point, sometimes that's needed. One thing that we forget about is help with the language barrier, and that's something that a lot of missionaries face. Many of them, most of them, if they're good missionaries, are probably studying the language, hopefully some before they ever left, which is easier with some languages than others. You know, you can go to a university and you can take classes in Spanish or French or Russian or Portuguese or things like that. But some countries, it's pretty hard to find studies for the language that you're going to encounter, especially in some of the smaller African countries. And then even if you know Swahili, there are all kind of different dialects of these languages. And so it's very challenging sometimes. And some people pick up languages easier than others. It just seems to come naturally for my daughter Em and for Denise. I really, really struggle with it. And so it's just harder for some people, it seems like, to wrap their brain around learning another language than it is for others. But some people have that gift. And the more languages you learn, the easier it gets, from what I've heard. But that's a challenge that missionaries face, because even though you can have interpreters, it's not the same as being able to talk to people. When you've got to wait for a translation, and also just so to act as a double check on your interpreter to make sure that they're hearing and understanding what you're saying, or that they're not subtly changing the message a little bit, maybe to make it a little more palatable to the people that are arriving. Sometimes it's kind of nice to be able to hear and say, no, that's not quite what I meant. But language is a difficult thing. One thing that sometimes we also forget about that's affected Colonel and Kelly is prayers for children. Children of the missionaries that sometimes they didn't get an input in going on this missionary trip. Or if they did, it wasn't taken seriously. If they said no, I mean, the typical reaction for a child is to say, you know, this is just going to shake my foundations here to go to this country that where I can't talk to people and I don't know anybody. And so most kids are probably going to object to the idea, which means missionaries are going to do this over the objections of their children. And so those children are going to need prayers because they're going to face difficulties that are sometimes even more significant than the adults that are there. Okay. And I know we got to wrap this up here in a minute. We need to pray for laborers, for help. A missionary cannot do everything. Sometimes they have to at first, but at some point they're going to need help, and they're going to need fellow laborers in the church. And so that can come from visitors, but hopefully it's going to come from within that area, that some of the early converts can start to be used to do some of the functions of the church, which is good for the church and it's good for them to learn and to grow and to be able to do some things like that. So sometimes they're going to need the prayers just so that they have the extra hands that they need. And that's something that is a real blessing to them as they start to be able to have somebody else they can depend on. It's like, okay, from now on you're responsible for, you know, even if it's, you know, for getting supplies. So I don't have to go into town, you know, two times a week just to get supplies that we need. Okay, you've got a source for Bibles up here, you know, through your contacts that you know. Okay, that's one less thing that I have to do as the missionary. I guess finally, you know, they just need prayers for boldness. It takes boldness. This is not a job for somebody who's timid. You've got to be confident, and you've got to go forth knowing that you've got God and the Holy Spirit's support, that they're going to help you and that they're going to care for you. And when you have setbacks, to know that if this is important to God, that He's going to help you overcome these setbacks. And if the worst comes, to take the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they said, God is able to save us, but even if He doesn't, it doesn't affect our attitude. We're still going to serve God, even if He decides to take our lives from us. Okay, I regret that we don't have a missionary that we're currently supporting here, because I think that is an important thing for Christians to get used to that idea of supporting them. But keep in mind, as somebody mentioned earlier, we're all missionaries in our own field, that field that you operate with a group of people that none of the rest of us know and that we can't reach, but you can. So it's important to remember that. Yes, Chuck?
We think of how strong Paul was in the faith, but Paul needed support, and he sure did appreciate it because he wrote about it. You know, when he writes about people that supported him, you can just feel how important that was to him.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, yes, he had a strong faith. The Spirit of God was working in him tremendously, but he needed help.
Right. And as I mentioned last week, I don't ever remember reading anything where Paul was specifically requesting support other than prayers. People donated to help him, and they provided food and they provided financial support, but they did it because they knew he needed it. And that should be our attitude today, is we don't have to wait until we're asked. Whenever we see a need, then we can take care of that need.
It always comes at the right time.
God always
knows what you need, and it always comes. You know, how many times have we in our walk been struggling? And that's another thing. When you leave off for a mission, yes, okay, this is your goal, this is your mission. But every missionary, there are highs and lows. I mean, I don't care how strong you are. You can be highs and lows. God, as faithful as He is, when you need, He will send the help.
That's what faith is all about.
Yeah.
All right. Thanks for your attention this morning.